that way. And Neil, over to you. Take all my rubbish. Okay.
Let's just take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that it is powerful, that it is effective, that it does not return void. It always bears fruit. That's what you promise to us, Lord, in different parts of your scripture. And we pray this morning, Father, for all of those promises to be realized here in this place, that you would give us ears and hearts and minds that are open to receive what you want to say to us, that we will learn, we will grow in our knowledge and in our experience of you through reading your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Acts chapter 6. I was here at the beginning of June, so as you were starting the series on the book of Acts, I was here and I had shared with you from Acts chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, the sermon, Peter's great sermon, and I got to share with you some thoughts upon that. And it was from there when thousands of people came to faith that the church began to grow. And over time, as I'm sure you've seen in these first six chapters, well, five chapters up to today of Acts, the church has grown. Many amazing things had happened. More sermons had been preached, signs and wonders. There had been healings. There had been demonstrations of God's power. Ananias and Sapphira struck down, striking fear into the people. All of these things had happened. And the church had grown to where we are today at the beginning of Acts 6. And as we heard earlier, at the beginning of Acts 6, the church had grown. And when I was given Acts 6 to look at and to share on today, it became very apparent that Acts 6 is in two parts in my head. You've got verses 1 to 7, which are more related to the theme of today, and so we're going to be looking more at Acts 1 to 7 together. And then Acts 8 to 15 are about Stephen, this man. And I know that next week, as you study Acts 7, you're going to be looking a lot more at the life of Stephen and his martyrdom and what happened there. So whilst I'll dip into the second half of Acts 6, primarily because of the title of the service, the message, we're going to be looking at the beginning of Acts 6, the first seven verses. And Acts 6 starts at this point where it talks about how the church had been growing. And different translations say there had been rapid growth, it had been multiplying greatly, or as the Message puts it, the numbers of believers had been increasing by leaps and bounds. And like I said, I'm going to be speaking about this first part today and looking a bit practical service in the church and what does that mean. But before we jump into that, I actually just want to jump back in time a little bit to a verse in chapter 5, because there is this incredible verse which I'm sure you looked at probably just last Sunday, and it's in verses 38 and 39 of Acts 5. And the leaders, the authorities of the day, are discussing what to do with this growing number of believers and the things that they are doing, the influence they are having. And people are saying, well, we need to shut it down, we just need to get rid of them all and stop it from growing and expanding. And then this one other person stands up, this wise leader, and he says, well, look, if what they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, then it will be overthrown. Because he looks back at other examples where people have come along, they've got a few followers around them, and then it's quickly been damped out and it hasn't lasted. And so this guy is saying, well, look, we don't need to worry about it right now. Yes, stuff is happening. Yes, they're growing. But if they're doing it on their own, then it will be overthrown. Not to worry about. It's a fad. It's a passing phase. But then he says, if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And I just love that fact. Because what then happens today, and what we then see in the rest of Acts, is that this indeed is a genuine move of God. And as the church grows and expands, it becomes increasingly obvious to the authorities of the day that there is no way they're ever going to be able to stop this and overthrow it. And this, for me, was just a real encouragement as I read this and as I focused on this verse a little bit in this past week. Because as I commit my ways to God, like I spoke about earlier with in the kids' slot, you know, as we commit ourselves to God and ask Him to lead us, we have that same confidence that if God is leading us into something and it is of God, then nothing will be able to overthrow us. Nothing will be able to stop God's plans. The church of Jesus Christ here and now today will not be overthrown because God wants it to move forward and God breathes His life into the church. And it reminded me of the words that Paul spoke to the Romans when he said that if God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, I thought I had that on a slide. I don't. But if God is for us, then who can be against us? But back to chapter 6 and what I'm here to talk about today. And the numbers of believers grew. And as the numbers of believers grew, so the problems grew. And I guess that kind of figures, doesn't it? The more people you have involved in something, the slightly more problematic it becomes. And it's interesting because we see in the early church, it's all been about togetherness, one mind, one heart, one purpose, sharing everything, etc., caring for one another. And yet now in chapter 6, as they're getting bigger, there are starts to be issues that need to be resolved. And one of my favorite translations of these verses says that there were rumblings of discontent amongst the believers. I like that, rumblings of discontent. And I've been a church leader, and so I know what they sound like and what they look like, but rumblings of discontent. And in particular, in chapter 6 here, it's about food. Many arguments are always over food, certainly in our house, three kids growing up, you know. But the disagreements and the rumblings are about food distribution between the widows, the Jewish widows, and then the Hebrew widows and the Greek widows. And so it gets to a point where it can't be ignored anymore. It can't just be sort of swept under the carpet. Something has to be done about it, and the issue has to be addressed. And this is where we pick up in Acts chapter 6. The problem has become so much that the apostles decide that they're going to allocate some men, seven men whose names were listed, seven people who are going to oversee this particular aspect of the life of the church. And we now start to see the first kind of structural organization forming in the early church. Yes, there had been leaders, there had been the great apostles leading stuff through and organizing things to some extent. But things had got to a point now where they needed to start bringing in other people into this wider structure of how the church was going to be led. And so their response was to choose seven men from among you whom everyone trusts, men who are full of the Holy Spirit and good sense. And we, this is the apostles, we'll assign them this task, the task of overseeing the food distribution. Meanwhile, we will stick to our assigned task of prayer and of speaking God's word. Because like was mentioned earlier in the prayers, you know, God's word is significant here. And it's important that God's word and that sort of spiritual dynamic of the church isn't replaced by or overcome by the organizational problems that they're starting to have. And this is a really interesting passage to look at. It's the kind of thing that you could just quite easily gloss over because it's like, oh, okay, they chose some men to sort out the food. And then we get to Stephen. Oh, no, it starts to get a bit more exciting with the signs and the wonders. And he gets arrested and, you know, the first martyr, etc. But this is a really important passage because it's important in terms of leadership. There's great examples of leadership here from the apostles. And it's important in terms of calling And knowing what God has called you to do and who he has called you to be, and then sticking to that and not getting unnecessarily distracted by other things. And it talks to us about practical service, which we're going to be looking at today. Because in the midst of the miraculous signs and wonders that had been happening, like I said, thousands of people responding to Peter's messages, the Ananias and Sapphira stuff, the healings that had been taking place. In the midst of all of this, and Stephen, you know, it goes on to talk about Stephen. And verse 8 of chapter 6 says that he was a man full of God's grace and power who performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. So in the midst of all of this supernatural activity that had been going on, these eye-catching things, you know, the headline events that had really grabbed people's attention, there was this matter of practical service, of actually meeting the physical needs of people and ensuring that that was done in a right and organized way. You know, during this season of pandemic and lockdowns and restrictions, it has been the acts of practical service that have made a real difference in so many people's lives. As believers, not only believers, but as the church has sought to stand up and say, well, how can we practically serve our local communities in this time? How can we be involved in ensuring people have food to eat when they can't go out? How can we ensure people are getting their medication brought to them when they can't go and collect it themselves? How can we as the church practically serve our neighbors, our families, and our communities in different ways? We'll come back to the practical service part in a moment, and we're going to sort of focus mainly on that. But like I said, this passage also speaks about good leadership, a great example of leadership here, and how the apostles delegate. They delegate certain responsibilities so that they are freer to carry on pursuing the call of God on their lives. And like I said, I've been a church minister. I was a minister of a church for just under 3 years. And my call as a leader of a church is to spiritually feed and lead and guide the believers. But it's so easy to get distracted and caught up in and spend most of your time in the practical everyday stuff. And it's good to do that, and it's good to be part of that and to serve, because as we'll talk about later, we all need to be practically serving. But it can be easy to get distracted from that so that you lose focus on what you're actually called to do and who you're called to be. And I love the fact that the apostles here have this wisdom to say, well, look, we're actually going to choose separate people to oversee that side of the church so that we can carry on doing what we are meant to be doing for the church, preaching the word of God, seeking God in prayer, and bringing that spiritual direction that the church needed. They appointed others who were better placed, who maybe we don't have character profiles for all of them, but who maybe were better skilled in that way. People who were honored and respected, certainly, by the rest of the church, who were filled with the Holy Spirit. They appointed them with the task of serving or overseeing the practical service in the church so that they could concentrate on the spiritual purposes of the church and leading the church forward in that way. We are all called to do different things. God created us as masterpieces, like I said, with my frame. We are a masterpiece to do the things that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And each one of us here in this room today, each one of you watching online, we are all called to do different things. That's why we all look different, and we all have different skills and interests and passions. You know, some people, I don't know if there may be people in this room or watching, some people get excited about numbers and spreadsheets and organization. It just makes me shiver, those kind of things. And yet some people are amazing at that. And not only are they amazing at it, they're passionate about it. They're excited about those things because that's the painting that God has created you to be. That's part of your masterpiece. For other people, it's something completely different. But God has created each of us uniquely to do different things. And that is how God designed it. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he spoke about the human body, the different parts but making up one body. And he said that the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. And so it is with the body of Christ. You know, the best thing that we can do as believers is find out what part of the body we are and then commit ourselves to being the best we can at it. Discovering what our masterpiece looks like so that we can live as that masterpiece. That's what the apostles did. They knew that even though they had been involved in feeding the poor and distributing the food and waiting on the tables, that wasn't their masterpiece. Their masterpiece was the spiritual leadership of the church, the prayer, the preaching of the word of God. And they dedicated themselves and committed themselves to that and appointed others to be committed to overseeing this. Each of us should play our part in the body of Christ, in building God's kingdom. And in that section on in 1 Corinthians 12, if we read it fuller, it says that all of you together are Christ's body, each of you has a part of it. Here are some of the parts that God has appointed. First are apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, and there, listed in this body of Christ listing, are those who can help others, and then those who have the gift of leadership, and those who speak in unknown languages. And so the fact that today is about practical service, and looking at this in Acts 6, it's interesting that this is listed in Paul's layout of the body of Christ. Now, there are some people who I genuinely believe this is your primary calling. This is your primary gifting. There are people probably sat here today or tuning in, and you know that your primary calling, your masterpiece, is that you help people. You can't help but help other people. And if that's you, then that's part of your gifting. That's part of your calling. And I know we've got people in our church at Riverside who, whenever something happens, something needs to be done, they're the first ones there. They're the first ones to volunteer. It's just something in them, like the spreadsheet people that can't wait to get on Excel. These people can't wait to help when there's a need. Practically serving other people can be and is some people's primary gift and primary calling. And you do it because you then want to release other people into doing what God has called them to do. So like we see in Acts 6 here, you take care of the practical serving so that other people can do the thing that God has called them to do. So you're releasing other people into their ministries and their purpose. But it may be that you do it because you want to follow the words of Jesus. When he spoke to his followers in Matthew 5 as part of the Beatitudes, he said, "Let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." You see, we are called to let our good deeds shine out for other people to see. And as was mentioned in the prayers earlier, for you primarily, that's Park Gate. That's your local community. This is your immediate mission field. If you come from a different neighborhood, your mission field may be your own local community, your cul-de-sac, your close, your avenue, your street, wherever you live. You are called to practically serve people. And the thing is, you may be one of the people that's your primary gifting, your masterpiece, or it might be that actually it's just the fact that we are all called to practically serve other people. We are all called as believers, it's kind of part of the job description of being a Christian, is to show God's love to people in practical ways, to do the good deeds, to let them shine out so that people can praise our Father in heaven. Because James wrote that just as a body is dead without breath, so faith is dead without good works. We need to be doing good things, sharing God's love in practical ways of serving. It's part of being a Christian today. Now this passage, no, we'll come to the passage in a minute. It's part of being a Christian today. So the next natural question for me then follows on is, how and where can you practically serve someone at this moment in time? How and where can you practically serve someone at this time? The passage today refers specifically to a food program that they were running, how they were feeding the widows. Or as the Amplified Version says, and what was read to us here, it talks about serving tables and managing the distribution of food. And I love the idea of some of the great apostles, these incredible men of God that, you know, performed miracles, walked with Jesus. You can imagine them with like a little apron on, you know, going around giving food out to some of the widows that have come to their church gatherings. It's an incredible like visual service, a thing of service. But how can we meet the needs of our communities today in practical ways? Dare I mention the words isolation? And dare I go even a step further and mention the word ping? Ping, the word that we're all coming to hate, especially table tennis players, because that's unfortunate for them, isn't it? A ping pong. Can't call it that anymore. Anyway, let's focus. The word ping, because there are currently many people, and unfortunately, there probably will be many more in the weeks and months to come who are going to have to be isolating, that are going to be stuck in their houses because they've been pinged or because they have unfortunately contracted COVID. And this presents an opportunity for each and every one of us to practically serve them in certain ways. And we actually had experience of this just last week as a family. Friday morning, one of my immediate family did a test, and the two lines appeared on the home test. So we got them down for a PCR test straight away on the Friday, but of course we had to isolate until we knew the results. Because it was a weekend, it took a little while longer, and we didn't find out the result until the Sunday morning, about 8:30 on Sunday morning. And thankfully, praise God, it was negative, and everything was fine. We could go back to normal. So we only had 2 days of having to isolate. But in our family, our weekly grocery shopping day is a Friday. And so we'd run out of food from the previous week on the Thursday, and now we're stuck indoors for 2 days. And so thankfully, my wife called up a local friend, and she offered to help, and we did a click and collect Tesco thing, and we ate, as you can see. We survived. It was all right. And it was only 2 days, but we needed to rely on other people to help us and practically serve us in that time. And the interesting thing about what happened then was that the lady that came to help us, a good friend called Karen, she's not a Christian. There was nothing spiritual about her coming to help us. She was just being a good friend. And the thing that has come into my mind a lot over this past 18 months or so and still resounds today is, what makes us different from anybody else when we practically serve? Because what this pandemic has done is it's made people a lot more caring to some extent. It's meant people are looking out for others a lot more. Millions of people signed up to be NHS responders on the app, you know. Local community centers sought to serve their local communities in different ways. All different faith groups have played their part in practically serving those who have been affected by the pandemic. So as believers in Jesus Christ, what makes you and me any different? What makes us stand out? Well, I'm going to do a very cheeky, quick acrostic to help us think this through this morning. And I'm going to use the word ping, because it's an in word and you will not forget it, I am sure. The thing that makes us different is that we begin with prayer. We pray and ask God for specific opportunities to serve somebody, because he will know the people that need a Christian to help them at a particular time, because that's going to progress them on their journey of discovering God for themselves. We pray and ask God for specific opportunities. Ephesians 5:17 says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. When it comes to practical service, we begin with prayer. Ask God how he wants us to serve. Because just as the apostles assigned seven men with a certain task in the church in Acts 6, I believe God has tasks that he wants to assign to you and me. Particular people he wants us to help at a particular time that just falls into his grand plan for their life. Pray and allow him to direct us. When he does direct us, we need to initiate. We need to initiate. When we hear God say something or put something on our heart, we need to respond by initiating the action, the act of service. Don't necessarily wait for someone to ask for help, because some people never will. Don't wait for somebody to ask. Follow what God has inspired you to do and led you to do, and then initiate the act of service. Ephesians 5:15 says, "Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise." Act wisely when you practically serve other people. Follow how God has led you, and be wise about how you help them as well, because that is what will make us as Christians maybe stand out compared to your local NHS responder or another community group, because of the way that we help people. Initiate the response. Ensure that the need is met. Ensure that the need is met. Ensure that you have been as helpful as you can be. Ephesians 5:16 says, "Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days." Make the most of the opportunity to meet a need. And ensure you've met the need that the person had. You know, if a person has run out of toilet rolls, don't think it's going to be nice to go around and take them a box of chocolates. Actually, because that's not going to help with that either, is it, if you think about it? Don't think about that too much. Meet the need that they have. And maybe go above and beyond the need. You know, our non-Christian friend, Karen, that delivered all of our essentials last weekend, she also bought us a box of chocolates and a bottle of wine. Just to sort of like a, hey, let's cheer you up because you're having a rough like 2 days. I mean, we were blessed in the end. It wasn't longer. But go above and beyond the need. Meet the need and then see what else you can do to show just how much God cares for that person and loves that person. And finally, give the glory to God. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the main difference between us serving as believers and other groups serving is that ultimately we want people to experience something of God through what we do. We're not doing it for our own jollies, our own benefit to make us feel good necessarily, although that might be a side effect. We're doing it to point people towards God's love and for them to experience something of God's presence. We are signposts to God. We're not the ultimate destination. We're pointing people to who God is. So Acts 6, in summary, it may be that God has called you to be an apostle type person. And there are certain tasks that you need to devote yourself to in order to do that. Maybe God has called you into a certain type of ministry or profession or career, and there are certain things that you need to do in order to ensure that you are the best that you can be in that. And you need to devote yourself to those things because that honors God, and that is the right thing to do. You know, for me, in my kind of own personal ministry and the way I serve God, there is often this sort of tension. And especially in the past 18 months or so, there has been. Because I believe God has called me to creatively communicate the Christian faith. My ministry, if you will, is communication of the gospel message, telling people about God in creative ways. It's not a social action meeting the needs ministry. It never has been, and at this moment in time, I don't see it going that way. And yet, I have to ensure that in the midst of all of that, in the midst of doing the thing God has called me to do, I am always finding ways where I can practically serve other people. Whether that is something creative that I can come up with that still meets a need, or if it is by going to a shop and getting groceries for a neighbor, picking up medication for somebody, helping somebody that I see in the street because I can see that they're struggling with something going on, a car that's broken down or whatever it might be, there are opportunities all around us every day to practically serve other people. It may be that you are called to be one of the seven. That actually, not only are you a person that can't help helping other people, but actually you also like the spreadsheets. So you're good at organizing other people to help other people. And you can oversee and bring leadership into that kind of realm. And as was spoken about earlier, as you now as a church think about moving forward into what God has for you, how you can serve your local community, you're going to need men and women who are going to be able to bring that kind of organizational structure, bring that leadership forward into how you can best serve the local community. What Acts 6 shows me, and I leave you with this, is that the church needs both. The church needs the word, it needs the prayer, it needs the worship. But the church desperately needs us to then go out of the doors and practically serve other people around us. It's not one or the other, it's both. And you may find that you sort of fall more naturally into one camp. You're more of a word, worship, prayer, ministry person. That's your masterpiece. But we are all called still to then go out of these doors at the end of today and practically serve in whatever way God leads us to. And as we do that, remember, pray for God to lead you into opportunities. Initiate a response to what he shows you. Ensure that the need is met so that all glory is given to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you call us to serve you practically. Lord, whatever else might be our main masterpiece, Lord God, whatever it is you have created us to do, Lord, you ask all of us to do good works, to do good deeds, to meet the needs of others around us. Father, as we seek you, as we move forward, show us the things we can be doing. Give us the confidence and the boldness to then do those things, ensuring that people are helped and all glory is given to you. Father, in many ways, you first help us in so many, many ways. Help us now in our thankfulness and in our worship of you to go out and to help others with all that you have given us. Thank you, Father, that you promise to always go with us, to never leave us as we do these things. And we claim your promises today from your word, and we take up the challenge to serve you practically in the ways that you show us. In Jesus' name, amen.